Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Again, it is so good to have Robin and Winnie from Glory Bound here with us this morning. I mean, what a blessing, right? Thank you, thank you, thank you for sharing your ministry, really your heart, for reaching lost people with the gospel. Now listen, as a church, we ought to have that same heart. We ought to have that same desire, that same love, that same passion to see people saved through the power of the gospel. And here's the truth, listen, if that heart for missions is missing, then as a church, we're dying. Anthony Pappas once said, churches that have lost their heart for evangelism, they're living out their final chapter. And that's why several months ago now, we launched a new and improved missions team. And though this team has been revamped, their motto remains the same. Their mission statement reads, "We've been banded together to build God's kingdom." In other words, this team exists to help us as a church begin reaching the lost in our community and around the world for Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is just take a few moments and share with you some biblical support for why this team exists, why it matters, why it's important, and what we hope to accomplish together. But please notice, I said biblical support. And that's why you have your Bibles open to Acts 1 and follow along as I read, beginning in verse 4 through verse 8. This is going to be our spiritual nourishment this morning. And so if you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. Let's get going. Verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John, he baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, there's a lot there in those few verses, and we're going to break this passage down piece by piece in a moment, but before we go any further, it's important that we first get a good definition of evangelism on the table. All right? And so I'm going to let Jesus define evangelism for us, and he does so in verse 8 with these words. Are you ready? Here's evangelism. "You will be my" what? "Witnesses to the ends of the earth." Okay, that's missions 101. Okay, that's evangelism in a nutshell. We will be his witnesses. That word witness, it literally refers to someone who sees something important and then shares with others what they have seen. The disciples, they were with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his life and his death and his burial, his resurrection. Get this, they had a front row seat to the gospel. Everyone say awesome. Awesome. And now they're to go and share with others all that they have seen and heard. They were to go and testify that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited, promised Savior and Lord. He is God's Son. He is God's only unique provision for salvation. He's the only hope of eternal life. And so we must repent and turn from our sin, believe on Him to be saved. That's what Jesus meant when He said, you will be my what? Witnesses. Jesus, He put it this way in Mark 16:15. He says, go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel. And He says this to every creature. In Matthew 28, Jesus makes it really clear. He says, go and make disciples of all, tell me, nations. That's evangelism. That's missions. We call it the great what? But really, listen, it should be called the great commandment, because Jesus isn't suggesting that we go and make them known. I mean, the text doesn't say, and Jesus politely asked His disciples, would you be willing to go and be my witnesses? Does it say that? No. Does it say that Jesus kindly suggested to His disciples, you can go and be my witnesses if you want to? You know, if you're up for it. If you feel like it. Does it say that, yes or no? No, Jesus said, you will be. Not might be, not could be, not if you want to be. You what? You will be my witnesses. So listen, missions, evangelism, it's not optional for us as a church. It's commanded. And this great commandment isn't given to just the professionals, you know, pastors and missionaries, Glory Bound or any other mission agencies. No, missions, evangelism, it is for every follower of Jesus Christ, including you, including me, if God has saved you by His grace through faith in His Son. If you don't believe me, then just look at the cast of characters known as the original disciples. Most of them were what by trade? A fisherman. Not my first choice as an evangelist. One was a tax collector who stole from people, robbed them blind before Christ. Get this, one was a politician. There wasn't a single scholar or trained rabbi in the group. Not one of them went to Bible school or seminary. None of them held a theology degree as far as I know. Listen, they were just a bunch of nobodies who went and told everybody about the somebody. Listen, that's the best definition of evangelism. A bunch of nobodies going and telling everybody about the somebody. Someone once said that evangelism is simply one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. And so if you were once a beggar in need of the bread of life, and by God's grace you've tasted that bread and you are saved, you are a born-again believer, then listen, you are called to be a witness. Paul says you're an ambassador. And together we're to go and we're to make Christ known in a dark, hostile, unbelieving world. One of my favorite preachers, David Jeremiah, says this: the only way the church will fulfill the mission of Christ is for every Christian to have a vision for fulfilling the mission personally. Now, question, is evangelism easy or hard? Easy or hard? Wrong. It's flat out impossible. In your own strength. But with God, all things are possible. And we saw it this morning. what God is doing through crafts. It's amazing. Now, thankfully, Jesus, who calls us to be his witnesses, get this, he has already equipped us with everything we need to get the job done. Okay, we're missing nothing. Jesus has equipped us with everything. And we see it right here in our text. In fact, we find two ways that Jesus has equipped us to be his witnesses, and that leads to our first point in our notes this morning. Jot this down. Jesus has equipped us with the means for the mission. He's given us the power source to get the job done. And notice this in our text, back in verse 4. We're gonna break this passage down now. Back to verse 4. And being assembled together with who? With them. Okay, that's referring to the 11 disciples. Notice I said 11, not 12. Well, what happened to the 12th? He fell away. You remember his name? It's Judas, right? We all know the sad story of Judas, don't we? Judas was a classic false disciple who just hung around Jesus. He was a pretender, not a true Christ follower. Why? He loved money more than Jesus. And so he literally sold Jesus out for how many pieces of silver? Do you remember? 30. That was the price. Listen, that was the price of a common slave. So Jesus was part of the slave trafficking. Think about that for a moment. Now understand something. This betrayal, it didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He wasn't like, oh, I didn't see that coming. No, it was all part of God's unique, wonderful, eternal plan of redemption. Jesus told his disciples many times, I must be arrested, I must be betrayed, I must suffer, I must be crucified. Why? To pay the price for our sin. So listen to this. Jesus was sold and treated and crucified like a slave so that slaves of sin like us could be forgiven and free and reconciled to God. That's the gospel message right there. Jesus in my place. Amen? And Jesus, he had already just paid the price in full. The cross, the empty tomb, they're now in the rear view mirror, and now what lies ahead is Christ's triumphant return to heaven. We call it his ascension. And before Jesus goes home, he gives his disciples a command. Back to verse 4, look at the command. And he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to what? To wait. Okay, who here likes to wait? Not by nature. Not our nature. But wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, you've heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so get this. Before Jesus says, go and be my witnesses, he first commands them to stay put and wait for who? The Holy Spirit. Now, I need to be really, really clear here because there's a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And so let me just clear up some confusion with this. The Holy Spirit is not, everyone say he's not. Okay, he's not an energy or a force from God. He's not one of the manifestations of God. He is God. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's not the force from Star Wars. And he's certainly not Jiminy Cricket from Pinocchio. He is the third person of the Godhead. Oh, and by the way, we see all three persons of the Godhead on full display right here. Do you see them? Check it. We see God the Son, Jesus, he's the one speaking. We see God the Father mentioned in verse 4. And then in verse 5, we see God the Holy Spirit. So listen, don't let anyone tell you that the Trinity's not found in Scripture. You can take them right here and be like, Father, Son, Spirit, Trinity-o. Everyone say amen. Now please understand, this is not the first time that Jesus promised his disciples that his Father would send them the Spirit. For example, in John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, I will pray to the Father and he'll give you another helper. He will abide with you for how long? Forever. That's awesome. He's the Spirit of truth. And later Jesus said, he will not only dwell with you, but he will literally be in you. Question, what's better? Jesus with you or the Holy Spirit in you? Well, Jesus tells us later in John 16, I'll tell you the truth, it's for your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you, and when he's come, listen, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and in judgment so you can be my witnesses. Okay, so clearly, Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, when I go to heaven, the Holy Spirit will come down to earth, he'll take my place, and his permanent home address will be your hearts. He will be with you, he will literally dwell in you forever. All you got to do is just wait. Why? The disciples couldn't accomplish the Great Commission in their own strength. Remember, just a few weeks earlier, when Jesus was betrayed and arrested and falsely accused and unjustly sentenced to be crucified, what did all the disciples do? Did they stand for Jesus? Were they bold witnesses for Jesus? Did they come to his defense? No, they all fled and hid in fear. Some witness. Oh, and their leader, Peter, do you remember what he did? He denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know the man. And then he cursed out a little schoolgirl who said he rolled with the crew. And now you're telling me that these cowards who forsook Jesus when they needed him the most, they're going to go and be bold, courageous witnesses for Christ in a hostile world. They're going to proclaim a message that's absolute foolishness to those who are perishing. Everyone say it's impossible. Wait. Don't go. Don't run out. Wait. You need the life-changing, life-giving, persevering, sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without him. Can the disciples convict the world of sin? Can the disciples convict the world of righteousness and judgment? Can the disciples raise to life dead sinners? No, but the Holy Spirit can. So wait. Notice the disciples' response. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Everyone said they didn't get it. Again, they're stuck on the physical. But understand, the disciples, they knew their Bibles. See, they understood all the Old Testament prophecies that predicted a future literal earthly kingdom. A time when the Messiah will rule over all the nations in Jerusalem. We know this event as the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which will take place after the tribulation and his second coming and before the great white throne judgment of the wicked in the eternal state. And during this millennium, Jesus will reign as king over Israel and all the nations of the world. Check this. Satan will be bound. I thought I'd get an amen there. But Satan will be bound. And as a result, the world will live in peace. Jesus is going to usher in Eden-like conditions, something the politicians and social justice warriors can never do. And get this, in the beginning of the millennium, everyone will worship God. But the main purpose of the millennium is to fulfill the prophecies given to Israel and the promises made to Jesus, the nations, and the whole earth. You see, here's the thing about our God. He's not just a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. He keeps his word. And God made all sorts of awesome promises that he would bless Israel and restore the world in specific ways. And because he says he will, listen, he will. It's coming, amen? But listen, the disciples got their eschatology wrong. It happens. They got the order of future events mixed up. You see, Jesus was now going to build his church and usher in the church age. And the disciples were going to play an awesome, vital role just by being his witnesses. But because many of the Old Testament prophecies connected the coming of the kingdom with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were like, Jesus, does this mean you'll be restoring your kingdom? You want us to strike up the band and start the parade? Is tonight an inauguration day? Notice Christ's response. I love this. Look at what Jesus said. And he said to them, it's not for you to what? It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, Jesus is like, the exact time of my return and all the events that will be part of my earthly reign, that's not in your box. That's in my Father's box. Trust me, he can handle it. God's never early, he's never late, he's always on time. That's not for you to know. Jesus, he told his disciples earlier in the Gospels, of the day and the hour of my coming, no one knows. Not even the angels, but my Father only. Maybe you're like, that's not fair. I want to know. Who would like to know? Right? Well, why doesn't God let us know? Listen, it's because he knows our frames. Listen, he knows we're all procrastinators by nature, are we not? Just a heads up, Christmas is coming. Okay, we have a whole year. But if you're like me, you're going to start shopping when? Okay, like the week before when there's nothing in the store? See, we're procrastinators. And so if we knew Jesus was coming in like 2055, we'd be like, I'll get busy witnessing for Jesus tomorrow. I got 50 years. But listen, the truth is we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not promised our next breath. Christ, listen, the skies could burst open and Christ could appear today. That's how I prayed this morning. Did you? And that's why we need to be witnesses, listen, today. That's why we should seize every gospel opportunity while it's today. See, Jesus, he wants his disciples to go on mission with urgency. He doesn't want them complacent, but to always be expectant. But listen, he doesn't want them distracted. See, sometimes we can get so caught up in future events that we miss out on opportunities to be a witness in the present. Someone once said this, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. We can get so caught up in charting all the end time events and looking for the signs of the times. I hear it all the time. Pastor, did you see this? Did you see that? Could it mean this? Could it mean that? I don't know. It's not for me to know times and seasons. I do know this. Jesus is coming. And Jesus says, until he comes, I got a job to do. I'm going to be proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And so, yes, keep searching that out. But let me ask you this. Who have you shared the gospel to? Who have you shared your testimony with? Who have you led Jesus to? Or who led to Jesus? Don't get distracted. The disciples are like, Jesus, is your kingdom coming today? It's not for you to know. All you need to know is I'm going to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit is coming to make his home in you. And when he comes upon you, look at verse 8. When he comes upon you, here's the power source. You shall receive power. And notice the result. You will be what? Witnesses to me. So all that to say this. Jesus had no intention of leaving it up to his disciples to formulate a plan and to take the gospel to the earth's remotest bounds. Trust me, it would never leave their living room. It would never happen. But praise God, redemption is his plan. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit would empower them and enable them. He would reveal truth to them, superintend the writing of the New Testament, supernaturally open blind eyes and deaf ears, and raise from spiritual death people who were held in bondage of sin. All they had to do was what? Wait. Sit, be still. And thankfully they did. And just 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus, who is God, kept his word. Amen? And the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the disciples, and immediately they went out and they preached the gospel. The church was born. The world was literally turned upside down. They went from being weak, timid, spineless, scaredy cats to strong, bold, brave, courageous lions for Jesus Christ. They all gave their lives for the gospel. What was the secret sauce? The Holy Spirit. So listen, without the Holy Spirit, it's flat out impossible to make disciples. It is an effort in futility. Just as trying to drive a car without a battery or operating a power tool without electricity is an impossibility, so is trying to minister with the gospel without the Holy Spirit. But yet, how often we try. For those of you who know me, you know that I am a type A personality to the max. I love a plan. I love being prepared. And every time I prepare to preach, get this, I write out every single word. That's right here in my notes. I don't like to fly by the seat of my pants. And so all week I'm sitting at my desk and I'm studying and I'm working out how I'm going to say it. And I write it down and nope, that's not right. Cross it out and redo it again. And hopefully by Thursday it's all done. I'll print it off. I'll rehearse it Friday morning, Friday afternoon, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday noon, Saturday night. I'll get up bright and early before praise team practice, rehearse it maybe twice. Notice the studying, the planning, the preparing, the rehearsing. Where's the praying? Who am I relying on? Type A, perfectionist, but completely incapable and unable of doing anything on my own. And so now I'm trying to pray just as much as I plan. Please pray for me. But don't we do the same thing when it comes to missions? We'll organize teams and we'll put all sorts of events on the calendar. We'll all exhaust ourselves at trunk or treats and fall festivals and VBS and sports camps. And we go, do, yet we do not pray. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. We should. We're going to do those things. But I'm saying if we're doing those things but we're not praying, let me ask you, who are we relying on? Instead, we ought to be praying, God, pour down your spirit and do something that just is impossible, that we can't manufacture, that we can't say, well, you know, Pastor Tim, he's a good preacher, or, you know, the church, they're God's blessed them as they're doing. It's all of the Lord. James is right when he says, we have not because we ask not. You know, the first church, they had the right balance. Oh, they planned. Trust me, my man Peter was a planner, but they also prayed. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, in almost every chapter, you find the apostles or church members praying. And in Acts chapter 4, we're given a glimpse into their prayer life as a church. Here's their request. This was the number one prayer request on the top of their prayer chain. You ready? Lord, look on their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great what? Is that how you pray? Is that how I pray? Is that how we're praying as a church? Lord, thank you for giving us a new missions team, but enable us by your Spirit to be a church that will be bold with your gospel. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and give us opportunities, open doors for us to share our faith with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family members. This past week, we had our baptismal service. Awesome. And we had lots of visitors. Some of them did not know Jesus. The place was packed. But how many of us were praying? Asking the Lord to use those testimonies, to use the picture of the gospel and baptism to open blind eyes by the Spirit and to convert and to save souls. Again, we have not because we what? But you see, as a church, we have everything we need to accomplish the mission. We have the gospel, the message. We have the Holy Spirit, the means to get the job done. But that's not all. God's given us one more piece to equip us to accomplish the mission. It's this. Jot this down. Jesus has equipped us with a specific model to follow. A pattern for missions. And notice the pattern at the end of verse 8. We all know this verse. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, so that's the model. Okay, so let's see how well you're paying attention. Are you ready? Okay, where were the apostles to a start evangelizing? Okay, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Their backyard. Okay, so before they take the gospel around the world, they're to start in their community. Why? Well, if you're not willing to cross the street and reach your neighbor, what makes you think you'll be willing to cross an ocean and reach the people of China? If you're unwilling to cross the living room to share the gospel with your son or daughter, if you're not willing to go to the cubicle next door to reach your coworker, you're probably going to be unwilling to cross a continent to reach a lost people group. Just makes sense, right? So Jesus is like, start in your hometown, start in Jerusalem, and then they're to head where? Tell me. Judea. If Jerusalem was their city, Judea would have been the county they lived in. And like our Lycoming County, Judea was big. It covered a lot of miles. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, and so here's a map of ancient Judea. As you can see, this Roman province was massive. It stretched over 3,000 square miles from Joppa to the north, to Beersheba in the south, with the Dead Sea to the east and the Mediterranean Sea to the west. And thanks to the Roman Empire, there were now 4 major highways that ran north, south, east, and west through Judea. And listen, that's important because Jesus said they were to be his witnesses, not in just some of Judea. Jesus didn't say you'll be my witnesses in most of Judea. He said you'll be my witnesses where? What does the text say? All. And so God worked through the Romans to build highways so they could take the gospel to all of Judea. Isn't God good? All his work. Once they reach their city, they're to reach their county, and then they're to go where? Samaria. Samaria would be sort of like the state of Pennsylvania for them. And again, this was a large, large Roman province. It was located directly north of Judea. And so get this, Judea was the doorway to the south, the east, and the west. And Samaria, it opened the door to everything north. And so together, they were gateways to the whole world, which is exactly where the apostles were to take the gospel next, to the ends of the what? Earth. See, God had it all figured out. All mapped out, literally. But that's the mission model the apostles were to follow. And this is just a side note, that model reveals God's heart for all people. This model shows us how the gospel, it's not just for the Jews. The gospel is not just for Gentiles. It's for everyone and anyone who's willing to humble themselves, turn from their sin, and believe in the gospel to be saved. Amen? I mean, what did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to, do you know the next word? Everyone. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek second. Guys, notice that wonderful word, everyone. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Oh, what an exhilarating word for those of us in this room this morning who feel that there is something about us that rules us out. Wrong family, wrong background, wrong education, wrong language, wrong race, wrong culture, wrong moral track record, wrong choices. And then we hear that word, everyone who believes. Listen, there's only one thing that can rule you out of heaven: unbelief. Choosing to reject Jesus Christ, not trusting in Him alone, in His work that He's done for you on the cross. But nothing else has to. The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that He rose from the dead to open eternal life and that salvation is by grace through faith. Listen, all of that is for everyone who believes. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles, no one race or social class or culture, but everyone who believes. And that's why Jesus told His disciples, you will be my witnesses, not just to the Jews in Jerusalem, but to everyone in Judea, into Samaria, into the ends of the earth. Go and make disciples of all what? And that's why one day in heaven, around the throne, there'll be brothers and sisters in Christ from every nation, tribe, and tongue, exalting the Lamb who shed His blood to make us one. I'm ready for that. It's coming. Until that day comes, we're to be going. Well, did the disciples go? Did they follow the model? Yeah. And church history proves it. Just listen to this. Peter and John, they took the gospel all throughout Asia Minor, and they eventually even took the gospel to a region we know as Great Britain. Andrew, Peter's brother, he took the gospel to the Scythians. The Scythians were an ancient Iranian people who hated the Jews. They occupied what is known today as Russia, Ukraine, and Romania. How about this? Simon the Zealot took the gospel to Egypt, Cyrene, and then Africa. James went to Spain, and then he took the gospel to a region we call Ireland today. Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas? Once he realized Jesus really is the Christ, he traveled farther than any of the disciples. He took the gospel to a place called Parthia. That's modern-day Iran and Afghanistan. He also went to Africa and beyond, even India. Bartholomew, I call him Bart. Bart traveled to Turkey. Jude, he ministered to the east of the Holy Land. Philip, he labored in Scythia, which is known today as Iran, but also went to Eastern Europe. Matthew, the tax collector, he went to Parthia with Thomas, and then he settled and worked for the gospel in a region west of India. And finally, Matthias, who replaced Judas, He went to Dacia, which is modern-day Romania. Again, they say a picture is worth a thousand words, and so here's a map that I want to show you. This highlights where the apostles took the gospel. Notice Jerusalem, all of Judea, and Samaria, and where? Ends of the earth. Praise God. We have believers here from Germany, Russia, Uganda. Aren't you glad the disciples followed the model? That God has a heart for all people? All in favor of honesty at church, raise your hand. Okay, so we're going to be honest this morning. As a church, when it comes to the ends of the earth, we're hitting the mark. We do a wonderful job supporting incredible missionaries for whom the world is not worthy. And we support them prayerfully and financially. We've even sent troops and put boots on the ground, and we've served side by side with them on the field. And listen, we're going to do a whole lot more of that because we're commanded to. Because what Jesus has done for us, how can we not? Because we love God, love people, love the lost. But Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all in favor of honesty? Raise your hand. Okay. If we're being honest, I feel like we're missing the target. Would you agree? But that's why this mission team exists. It exists to help us hit the target. And they're going to do that by loading our quiver full of outreach arrows. They're going to plan some outreach events. They're going to help us hit these specific targets. So for example, the team has already planned an event for us in the spring, how we're going to reach our Judea and Samaria together as a church. And they've already planned some things for the summer, events and trips where we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we're to start where? Jerusalem. And that's where our team would like to start. And so they planned our first event. It's called the Jerusalem Project. It's taking place literally a month from today. On Sunday, October 23rd, from 6 to 8, right here at the church, we're putting on an event called Campfire Fellowship. It's just a simple, intentional way for you to invite your unsaved neighbor, co-worker, family member to hear the gospel. We have something planned for all ages. We got a kids program that night. There's going to be kids games and snacks, and they're going to hear the gospel through a unique pumpkin carving, so hopefully no one loses a finger. And while they're doing their thing, while the kids are hearing the gospel, us adults, we're going to gather around a bunch of campfires all over the yard. And we're just going to have conversation and let people know we're not weird. We're different because Jesus has changed our lives. And he can change theirs. And so around those campfires, we're going to have an individual from our church share their testimony. They're going to hear the gospel. Simple. But it's a simple step for you to begin reaching your Jerusalem, our Jerusalem. Now here's the deal. We need help. We need help. We need you to get involved. That's why I just spent 30 minutes bringing Acts 1 to us this morning. And so here are three ways as we close that you can help us out so we can see this event a success. First and foremost, please pray. Pray. Oh, and by the way, pray some more. And when you're done praying, pray again. As we were reminded this morning, any evangelistic effort without the Holy Spirit, it's doomed to failure. And so as we plan and prepare to reach our Jerusalem, I ask you to be in prayer. That is the greatest work. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew 9? The harvest field is plentiful, the workers are few, so go put on a VBS. Or find the latest hip Jerusalem Christian rock band and put on a concert. No, Jesus said, what? Pray. Then go do those things, right? So pray. Pray for good weather. It could be snowing. Pray for a good turnout. Pray that the gospel would go out. Pray for open hearts. Pray for God to save souls. Pray. Here's the second thing. Sign up to serve. In the foyer, we have a sign-up sheet. Put your name down to help. We need people to help set up and tear down. My back is old. We need people to serve food. We need people to light bonfires. You don't want me doing, I'll burn the whole place to the ground. We need people to share their testimonies. We need greeters. So sign up, serve, pray up. And then this, bring someone. Bring someone. Invite someone you know needs to hear the gospel. Again, the whole point is to give you a step. You know, so often we're like, go be witnesses, but that we don't give you a step. Here's a step. Invite someone who needs to hear the gospel to a campfire fellowship. Again, the motto for our mission team is we've been banded together to build God's kingdom. And I love that motto, but please understand, Jesus is not looking for mottos. He's not impressed with slogans or cliches. What we saw this morning is Jesus is looking for committed followers who will go and be his witnesses. And Jesus has given us everything we need as a church to get the job done. He's equipped us with the message, the gospel, the means, the Holy Spirit, and a model to follow. And so what are we waiting for? Let's band together and let's get building by taking the gospel across the street and around the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, it's good to be in your house today. But the reality is, we can say that, we can enjoy that, we can gather as your church only because your Son left his home in heaven and he traveled the greatest expanse of the universe to die so that, God, we sinners could be forgiven and set free and adopted and become the children of God. And so, as the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all, and so all to him we owe. And Father, forgive us for our apathy, our lack of urgency, our complacency when it comes to evangelism and being your witnesses. If Jesus could cross the universe, we could cross the street. If Jesus could cross the universe, we can cross a cubicle. And so, Father, I pray that you would use this message, that the Holy Spirit would ignite in all of us a desire to go, that we would band together to build. Father, I pray that for your own glory, you would rescue and save sinners in this community, and you would use us in that process. And so, Father, I thank you for Robin and Winnie and how, God, they're not just talking about the Great Commission. They're on it. Thank you for using them to inspire us this morning. They're just using a desire. They're just using their time. They're using their gifts to lead people to Christ and to set them up on a better path. And so, Father, I pray that what's happening there we'll see happening here. And that as a church, as we wait for our Savior to come, that we'd be building your kingdom. by your Spirit's power. For the glory of God, I pray. In your Son's name, amen.